This evening we'll be looking at Psalm 95, so I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God. I'm sorry, 98. Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 98. If you're using your pew Bible, it should be on 635. Again, Psalm 98. A psalm. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. In Seattle on January 8th, 2011, there was a football game going on, a wild card game, and the New Orleans Saints were in town. And in the fourth quarter, the running back at the time, Marshawn Lynch, broke nine tackles, running about 60-plus yards, and scored what ended up being the winning touchdown for the Seattle Seahawks. And an event occurred at that moment. The crowd was so loud in its joyous, exuberant celebration that it actually triggered the seismic instruments around Seattle. And it's been come to known as the Beast Quake, because Marshawn Lynch was known as the Beast, and he had this beast mode. So that celebration kind of will pale in comparison to the celebration that we'll see in heaven, and that all of creation will be a part of. The celebration of our Lord, the King, and a celebration of his victory, of his mighty deeds, of his wondrous works, but also of his judgments in their equity, in their righteousness. These things will be celebrated. In this psalm, as one commentator pointed out, it's similar to 96, but unlike 96, which has some talk about the wicked and the heathen and some instructions on worship, this psalm is purely about the victory, celebration of God and his people. And what we'll be looking at for us tonight as a theme is for you and I to rejoice with all the earth because of the miraculous salvation and righteous judgments of the Lord. That is what this psalm is calling us to do. It's calling us to rejoice. And not just rejoice within our walls here, but to rejoice with all the earth because of these miraculous deeds and the righteous judgments of God. We'll be looking at this psalm in 3 points. First of all, rejoice because of the miraculous works of the Lord in verses 1 to 3. The ESV translates in verse 1, he has done marvelous things, and it's because the Lord has done marvelous things that we're to sing to him a new song. Now, first of all, it's not a new song in a sense, a new song that is written, but a new song in the light of the grace and the full revelation of God. So we're called to sing to the Lord because of marvelous things that he has done. And you could translate that marvelous things just simply as miracles. The miracles that God has done. And what are the miracles that he has done? Well, in the rest of verse 1, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The salvation that the Lord has won, that is the miraculous work that we are to rejoice in first and foremost. Now, as the scriptures speak of arms, as I've mentioned before, it refers to someone's power, their strength. It's the imagery of somebody flexing their arm in might and power. And so God's holy arm, his righteous and holy arm, refers to the power and the strength and the might that he has displayed in his work of salvation. Now, the type of that is Egypt. The ways in which God brought his power and displayed his power in very vivid and graphic ways in the Exodus, in bringing to nothing Pharaoh and his oppression of God's people. He delivered them. And if that points us to the great salvation that we have in Christ, that too is the greatest miracle. Far greater than the Exodus of Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. Consider that, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, taking on human flesh. We can't really wrap ourselves around it or describe it adequately. It is a miraculous work. And his miracles throughout his ministry, his death, atoning death upon the cross, his resurrection and ascension, all these are miraculous works of God. His deeds, his work of salvation, clearly displaying his might, his power. As Paul says in the letter to the Colossians, that he put to nothing the rulers and the authorities, the principalities. Now, this salvation is made known throughout the world. We see in verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And then the last part of verse 3, all the ends of earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is nothing but a prophetic declaration of how the gospel will go forth throughout the world. The salvation that God has won, the salvation that he has worked, the miraculous deeds that he has done in delivering his people. We are a part of the world, the nations seeing this, coming to know it, understanding it, and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the center of this, the motivating factor you could see or say is in the beginning of verse 3, God remembering his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. You know, I've mentioned in times past how sometimes the authors of Scripture will use a literary device where they have parallel themes and it's emphasizing a central theme between the two parallels. Well, here you have in verse 2, the nations knowing his salvation, God making it known. In the end of verse 3, again, the ends of the earth knowing, seeing his salvation. And right in the middle of that is the fact that God has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. That steadfast love, that faithfulness, is seen in the work of Christ. He is the sum of all the promises that were given of the seed of Abraham, the son of David, that would come and deliver his people. It is all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament point to that atoning work of Christ. And this is God remembering his steadfast love, the covenants that he had made, and being faithful to those promises. Now, as these things point to the work of Christ, one thing we could ask is that the culmination, is that the end of God's salvific work, his work of salvation? You know, if we consider it's not the end game that's still yet to come. We are redeemed in Christ, but when Christ returns, all things will be consummated. All things will be completely and totally finished. We are in Christ, and no one can remove us from Christ if we are in him. And God rightly speaks of our glory as something that's already taking place, in a sense. Because of the promises and the faithfulness of God that he has made, it is as good as done. But as we are living in the here and now and living through the sanctifying work of God in this life, there is a hope that we are pointing towards and we are marching towards, where Christ returns and all things are finished. all things are done. The consummation of God's work of salvation will be when Christ returns and we are glorified. And we get to spend our eternity in His glorious presence. Is this not cause for us to rejoice, as this psalm calls us to? So let us rejoice because of the Lord's miraculous work of salvation. We next see in this psalm in verses 4 through 6 that we are called to rejoice with all the earth's nations for the victory of the Lord. We see in verses 4 to 6, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Now, whenever the scriptures here say, make a joyful noise or a joyous song, the literal translation is there a call for us to shout triumphantly. And that's why I mentioned the illustration of the crowd at CenturyLink Field shouting joyfully to the point that it caused the ground to shake. We are going to far exceed that in our joyous shouting before the Lord. The instruments that are used, lyres, trumpets, horns, these are all victory noises before the King. It is the picture here of a king that has come into his court victorious. And they are giving him glory and shouting his praises in what he has done. It's not a half-hearted, mumbling through songs. It is wholehearted, exuberant praise. A shouting at the top of our lungs. A joyful noise. Doesn't necessarily mean that it sounds pretty to the ear in the sense of tune. But it's a noise that is filled with the joy of the victory of the great King, the Lord. And this is what we are called to. And these are the nations that are called. It's all the earth. The nations of the earth are going to be shouting in joy before the Lord. This is the positive side of Psalm 2, where all the Gentile nations, the nations of the world, are raging against God and His anointed. Here in Psalm 98, the nations of the earth are shouting for joy at the work of God. And it pictures for us what is promised in the New Testament, how every single tribe, nation, tribe, and tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. There will not be one nation, one people of the earth left out of the household of faith. The nations of the world will joyfully shout before the King for His work of salvation, for the victory that He has won. All the nations of the earth will be counted as God's people. And this is cause for us to rejoice in the here and now, as this is something that we see unfolding. As the gospel goes around the world and the strongholds of the evil one are torn down and the gospel goes forth and people are brought into the household of faith, the nations are being conquered by the gospel. It may not seem like that to our eyes, but the Holy Spirit is at work and God promises that the nations will come before Him and they will shout for joy. Let us rejoice then, brothers and sisters, at the fact, the biblical truth, even if we can't see it with our own eyes. Just rejoice with the fact that the earth will shout for joy at the Lord's great victory. This brings us to the last portion of the psalm, verses 7 to 9. This is a call not only to rejoice, as the psalm has in the first part called us to rejoice in the miraculous works of God and His salvation. We're called to join the nations of the earth in shouting for joy before the Lord. But here in these final verses, we're called to join the shouting of joy of the creation itself. We read here of the sea roaring and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it, the rivers clapping their hands, and the hills again shouting together. They're shouting for what reason? Because the Lord comes to judge the earth. He comes to judge the earth. Why would the creation shout for joy? And why would we be called to join that shout for joy at such an event, the judgment of the world? I invite you to turn with me, if you like, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, we read this. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That last great day when the dead are raised and we enter into the glorious presence of God and all things are consummated, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that the creation itself will be set free. The trees of the forest, the rivers that run through them, the mountains of the earth, the creation itself will be set free and will be renewed. That is why the creation is described in Psalm 98. In these verses, looking towards that last great day when the judge of all the earth comes and he judges in righteousness and he judges in equity, it will be the day when the creation itself is finally freed from its bondage to corruption. And it too will shout for joy. Now, it may not be a literal shout. It's not what I'm saying. But the trees and the mountains and the creation itself will be far more glorious in splendor than anything that we have experienced now. Have you considered that? When you go hiking, when you enjoy the creation around us, how beautiful it is. Yet it is covered in shadow. It is tainted. It is filled with corruption. But there will come a time when we will get to gaze upon it in the full light of the glory of God, and the corruption being lifted, and the creation set free. Who knows? Maybe the creation will sing. But it will be set free, nonetheless. God is going to judge the earth with righteousness. He will make right what has been wronged. He will do it completely. And he will judge with equity. There is one standard that every single person, everything, everyone who has ever lived and will ever live will be judged by. There will be no scaling of the judgment. The only difference is if it is Christ's righteousness which is compared to the standard or our own. If we are in Christ, it's the righteousness of Christ that meets the standard. But if our own righteousness, we fall short and we spend eternity from him. But the standard is the same. He will judge with equity. There will be no bias. And this gives us reason to rejoice. We are, in fact, called to rejoice at the natural world and the coming judgment of God, because we will see the consummation of all things and our own glorification, but also the freedom of the created world. And so as we consider this psalm this evening, in Psalm 98, we are called to sing a new song. We are called to make a joyful noise, to shout with joy before the King. And we're called to do this because of his saving work, the miracles that he has done through Jesus Christ in saving a people for himself. And we're to do this also at the coming judgment of God, as he completely makes right what is wrong and he judges the earth with equity. And so, brothers and sisters, let us make the joyful noise. Let us shout with joy to our King. Rejoice with all the earth because of the miraculous works of our great God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you praise for your marvelous works. And we thank you, Lord, for your righteous judgments. We thank you that we can look towards these the promises that you have made and their ultimate fulfillment in the last great day. And we can, Lord, rejoice. We look forward to that day when we will shout with joy before you, before all creation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.